Well, welcome to Community Christian Camel. I am so glad you're here on this Spring Forward Sunday. Are you with me? Are you awake? Yes, I love it. All right. Now grab that program, open it up, and we're going to jump into this new series. The series is called You're Not the Boss of Me. And here's the tagline that goes with the series. How to say no to the emotions that compete for control. How to say no to the emotions that compete for control. Now, for some of you, as you think about emotions and there's some things that you're working through, or maybe you know that you're driven by and you're like, I just need to be here the next few weeks. On the back of that connection card, you can just mark, there's a box that we put on there at the beginning of every series that just says commit to attend. It's just accountability to yourself. It's your commitment, all right? And if you just know, hey, if I'm not on vacation, if I'm not out of town for work, if I'm not sick, then I'm going to be here during these next few weeks as we lead up to Easter. So that's just a commitment to yourself, and I would encourage you to mark that box if you know you need to be here. So as we start this series, let me ask you something. Do you like it when people tell you what to do? Oh, yeah, somebody says. No, you don't. We don't like being told what to do. Even as children, we don't like being told what to do. My four-year-old the other day, I was downstairs, my wife was upstairs. I needed my four-year-old to go upstairs for something. And I said, hey, you need to go upstairs and see mom. And she gets to about the third step and she sits down. And she's looking at me and she says, I want you to carry me. And I said, you need to go upstairs. I'm not going to carry you. And I carry her up the stairs a lot. I said, I'm not going to carry you. I got to do something. I need you to go. It was time sensitive. I said, you need to go upstairs to your mom. And she sat there and we had this little interaction and she had a complete meltdown on the third step. Because I wouldn't do what she wanted her to, you know, she wanted me to do, right? She had her own agenda and old plan how I thought it was going to go, and she didn't want me to tell her what to do. And I was telling her, you're going to go upstairs, and you're going to do it under your own power. She didn't like that. We don't like being told what to do, but so often, we are led by our emotions. Often, we allow our emotions to tell us what to do. And so we've got to get that under control. We've got to learn to manage some of that. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever made what you would call a bad decision? How many of you have ever had something you regret because it was driven by an emotion? Yeah? I could tell you lots of stories, and maybe we'll tell some of these stories in the next few weeks. I broke the windshield in my own car one time because I was angry and frustrated. Stupid. Cost me a lot of money. I've missed out on things because of the emotion of fear, things that God wanted me to do, good things that God had for me, but I was concerned about whether I was qualified or not. I was wrapped up in my own emotion of insecurity, and I didn't live out some of the things that God's asked me to do because I was concerned about how people would see it, or again, my insecurity. I've missed out because of my emotions and selfishness and greed and focus on myself. I've missed out on celebrating things with good friends and family members at times because I'm so wrapped up in my own emotions. I can't experience joy with them. And I look back and go, how did I miss that moment? How did I not celebrate with them? Because I was selfish. I was inward focused. My emotions wouldn't allow me to escape myself in that moment. There are a lot of bad decisions we make. Often the things we regret are driven by emotions. So as we start this series this morning, we're just going to begin to lay the foundation. And the next week, we're going to dig into things like guilt and then anger and fear and envy, some pretty big things, some things that hold us back, some things that become toxic in our life at times. So for you, as you sit here this morning, what is the emotion that fights for control? What is the emotion for you that just seems to be right under the surface lurking? The emotion that wants to set direction for your life that you know, that's not the direction I need to go. That's not logical. That's not healthy. That's not wise. Don't think about it for the person next to you or the person at home you wish had come this morning. I really, over the next few weeks, I want you to begin to look internally and ask some questions here. What is driving you? These emotions compete for control, and they control for some of us what we say, what we don't say, how we say it, the attitude in which we say it, the volume at which we say it, who we'll say it to, who we won't say it to. So what is driving our behavior? Most of the time, even though these things lurk underneath, a lot of the time I'll say, we can control it. We can manage it. We decide what our behavior is going to be. We can fight it because we know that we can't just let that stuff come seeping out all the time because we want to get things like interviews. And we want those interviews to go well, and we need jobs. We don't want to get kicked off the soccer team, and we don't want to get kicked out of our house. All right. And those of you who still live in your parents' house, you know how to control things and modify your behavior despite what's underneath, because there's things you want your parents to do for you. And you want to help manage that, and you control that a little bit. And we manage it, our behavior at times. We're able to hold it down at times because we want first dates. And we want first dates to turn into second dates and third dates. And for some of you, you manage it because you want to get married. And some of you, you manage it, thank God, because you want to stay married. But Jesus is going to ask us to monitor a little bit deeper than just managing, monitoring the behavior and what comes out. He's going to ask us to begin to look within and say, what's going on at the core of you that is even allowing those things to want to come out? Even if you can control it and hold it down, what's at the core of you? What is going on there? What's happening internally? And that's what we're going to begin to dig into in the next few weeks. He says it's not just about what comes out, because you can manage, you can control that at times, not always. But what is going on inside? So Matthew records for us this interaction between Jesus and some Pharisees, some religious leaders. Now, what's interesting about Matthew, he's one of the followers of Jesus. He's with Jesus during a lot of his teaching. He's the perfect person to record this, to write down the gospel and what happened in Jesus' ministry and teaching. And because Matthew had been a tax collector, he has the resources to do it. In fact, he's got the scribes and the people who probably know all the languages from Aramaic to Greek to Hebrew, who can write this down, that he can dictate this to, and he's got the money to do it. So it's not surprising that Matthew actually records for us what happened. And here's an interaction that Matthew records. We call it Matthew chapter 15 out of this document he wrote, his gospel. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. So they're going to ask a question. Now, when they come from Jerusalem, they're not coming as friends of Jesus. They're not excited about what Jesus is teaching. They're often at odds with Jesus. They don't like what he's saying about them. And they're always looking to trap Jesus. They want to trip him up and trap him. And they want to show somehow he's in conflict with the Old Testament laws of God. They want to separate Jesus from the crowd, so they're always trying to trip him up. So they come again basically to test him, and they throw these questions out. And here's where they're at. This is their question this time. Why do your disciples, Jesus, why do your followers break the tradition of the elders? Now we're going to go back to the tradition of the elders in a moment. They, this is the accusation, your followers don't wash their hands before they eat. And we think, yeah, you should wash your hands before you eat. It's a little bit different time in the world. There's not a lot of just water for them to wash their hands, to pour it out. There's not just a lot of disposable use of water. But there is, in the Old Testament law, rules about what you eat and about cleanliness and things that God set aside because he wanted his nation and his people to be healthy. Now, they come and they ask this question, and they said, this rule comes from the tradition of the elders. Another way that the tradition of the elders is talked about, or another title for it, is the oral Torah, or the oral law. This is the non-written law. And the way that the history on this goes is that Moses, way back, gets the law from God. He comes off Mount Sinai, he has the Ten Commandments, and he has all the written laws. God gives all these commandments, all these laws for his people to follow. He says, this is what it looks like to honor me. This is what it looks like to love each other well. This is what it looks like to stay healthy as my nation, so ultimately that the truth of who I am can come to the whole world through Israel. So he gives them all these laws. And what happened with the oral Torah, or the tradition of the elders, is that there's a few leaders who said, hey, along with all the written law came these verbal laws, these oral laws that only a few of us really know. And it's our job to keep everybody in line with these extra laws that aren't written down. And they would use what were apparently these extra laws, these oral Torah laws, the tradition of the elders, to manipulate, really, to control, to manage. Now, they would say, well, these are extra laws off to the side that are meant that we're going to help people keep so that they can keep the law. They can keep the dietary laws and all these things. But there are things that they added and change. And Jesus, when you read through the New Testament here in the Gospels, his interactions, he calls what they would call the tradition of the elders, he calls the traditions of man. He doesn't buy into it. He says, these are your rules. These are things you're using to manipulate. These are extra things that you've put in place. This isn't the written law of God. And so when they come, they ask this question based off this kind of oral tradition. But Jesus, again, he doesn't buy into what they're saying. And basically what they've done is they've made God very small and very petty by adding in all these extra little rules for people to follow. And it came all about the rules and not about necessarily relationship with God and honoring God. It came all about just religious rule, and they're playing a game. And Jesus responds to this. Jesus replies, "And why do you," he talks to these religious leaders, "why do you break the command of God, the actual written law of God, for the sake of your traditions?" Now let me summarize what comes next. Jesus confronts them. He says, one of the things that the law, the actual written law of God says, that you are to honor your mother and father. But what these religious leaders have done, they had taken their law of the elders, their tradition of the elders, the oral Torah, and they have kind of put some rules and things in here that allowed them to get around actually doing what God asked them to do in honoring their own mothers and fathers. Jesus says, you're falling back on your own traditions, basically your own agenda, and you're not even doing the things that God asked you to do. He continues, and he's very confrontive here and offensive to them. He says, thus, you nullify the word of God. The very thing that you as the religious leaders are supposed to hold up, the written law of God, he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions, your man-made traditions, your agenda. And then he says this, you hypocrites, which he often called them. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. So you can read Isaiah. It's part of the Old Testament. Isaiah has long been gone. When Jesus comes around, he points back to what Isaiah prophesied. And he said, Isaiah was talking about you guys. You guys who have made religion a game, who are using it for your own benefit. You've made religion a business. Isaiah was talking about you. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah said about them. These people honor me with their lips. They know how to manage what comes out of their mouth. They know how to control it. They know how to say the right thing. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You guys know how to say the right thing, but your hearts are not connected to God. Your hearts are not about God. Your hearts aren't leading people towards God. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They've turned religion into a game, into a business, which was what a lot of religious systems, to be quite honest, and religious leaders do. They turn it into something that God did not intend. Now, around Jesus, when he's teaching and out in public, there's always a large crowd. And now that there's this confrontation with the Pharisees, I'm sure this crowd has really pulled in to hear what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, hey, come in tight. I want you to listen to me. And he's responding to this. He's just offended them, called them hypocrites, and then he continues. And what happens here is really neat. He basically drops this bombshell of an idea and then just walks away. It's a total mic drop. He's like, I'm gonna say what I need to say, and then I'm out. I'm not dealing with these Pharisees anymore. And this is what comes next. And everybody draws in close, and Matthew and the other disciples are there. And Jesus speaks, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth, and Jesus really says, by accident, right? There's not an intention to defile the body or to break the law, but what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. So it's not really about what goes into the mouth. He's basically saying, God is not small. He's not petty. God is not just a gotcha God. There, he's sitting back and waiting for you to make some small mistake and go, I gotcha. You're in the penalty box, right? You're out. You're out of my grace somehow. Jesus says, that's not who God is. That's not who I am. It's not small. It's not petty. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, which is so often controlled by our emotions, what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And Jesus drops this statement, and then he just walks away. And the disciples, you know, they're with Jesus. They're kind of watching. These Pharisees are very offended. Jesus is walking away. And I think they just decided to walk with Jesus. And they're like, yeah, what he said in your face, right? They go. But when we keep reading, they don't have a clue about what really happened and what Jesus is really saying. And this is what makes it so believable. Matthew is one of these guys. He records and says to us basically, yeah, we didn't get it. We didn't get it. Jesus knew we didn't get it, but we head off with our rabbi. We're following Jesus, and we take off. And then there's this other conversation that happens. The disciples came to him and asked, don't you know? Well, first of all, yes, Jesus knows. All right? Don't we do that with our prayers sometimes? God, did you happen to know? He knows. The disciples came to him and asked, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Like, Jesus, did you happen to catch, like, when you said this, they were highly offended. And Jesus kind of seems to skip over it here. And he says this, leave them. There was a time when you would listen to them, but they've turned religion into a business. They're using it to manipulate and control. Their heart really isn't towards God. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, what they're trying to figure out here is they're trying to understand, is Jesus dismissing the Old Testament law? When Jesus says, hey, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, they're trying to understand what Jesus is saying. Their concern is like, hey, Jesus, the written law of God matters. Now, Jesus would say, absolutely it matters. What these guys are talking about, the Pharisees are talking about, is part of their oral tradition, which again, Jesus doesn't seem to buy into. In fact, you just need to know about Jesus when it comes to the Old Testament law, and we look back. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He's the only person to live it perfectly. He did not break the law. And so they're trying to figure this out and they're stuck in between. They're like, oh God, or Jesus, you know, they're talking to Jesus, you offended these people and what is it? And does this matter? And Jesus says, guys, you don't quite get it. Yes, the written law matters, but let me tell you what's more important. Let me tell you what actually puts people in tension with God. Let me tell you what I really care about. Let me tell you what God the Father cares most about. And he continues this conversation with the guys. It's Peter who speaks up and he says to Jesus, explain the parable to us. Like, explain to us what just happened then. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Now, Jesus loves these guys. I think there's a little smile on his face. He's like, guys, do you just don't get it? Are you still so dull? Because they just don't understand. Now, I want to help you as we talk about the law here and as Jesus addresses this stuff here and what really defiles us, what really puts us in tension with God. I want to put a statement up here and we'll come back to the scripture in a minute. I just want to get this truth out. God is not most concerned with how our behavior affects him. Let me say this again. God is not most concerned with how our behavior affects him. I wrote this in my notes. If you were part of a religious system, or maybe you grew up in part of a religious system that was designed around tradition that you supposedly had to keep God happy, or to stay in his good grace, or to somehow receive his love, I would just say to you, you need to begin to move away from that traditional mindset, and you need to move towards following Jesus. There's a difference. When we think that we've got to do a bunch of stuff to keep God happy, and the only way to keep God's grace is I've got to do all these things, the only way to experience God's love is I've got to do these things, that it's my responsibility somehow as a human to keep God happy or to keep God pleased, or we're responsible somehow for God's joy, then we've got it backwards. Follow with me for a minute, okay? God is complete in who he is. God is perfect. In truth, he is light, he is love, he is the fulfillment of peace, he is all those things. That is not dependent on me. God does not give us the Old Testament law to Israel, and then Jesus does not come teach us the new covenant so he can control us and manipulate and say, you better do these things so that I can somehow be happy. No, it's the opposite. See, God's complete in who he is. What he's done is he said, I gave you the Old Testament law. I gave that to Israel. And I gave you Jesus' teaching of the new covenant so that you can learn what it looks like for you to experience blessing. So you can learn what it looks like for you to live a life that's full. So you can learn what it's like to follow me and to understand true peace and joy and love. Those things are given for our benefit. We are saved by grace, not by works. God's not somehow looking to us for his happiness. He's given us these things so that we can experience his blessing. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. Hopefully we'll hear in a minute. He's not trying to control us to somehow make himself happy. And so that's what we're doing. We're playing this religious game. That's what the Pharisees are doing. You have to do all of these things. And Jesus says, let me tell you what's really important to me. And there's some of humor here in what Jesus says next. The junior hires love this kind of stuff. He says, are you still so dull? He asked them. Like, you guys don't get it. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. Okay? Goes into the mouth, into the stomach, and out of the body. He says, don't you see that's what happens with the food that goes into you? And they're thinking, yeah, we're not that doll. We've seen that. We understand how that works. So Jesus' point is this. If something that is off limits, happens to be off limits, goes into your body, ultimately it moves through you and it's not going to harm you. But then he says this, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, these actually defile them. Those things that come out of your heart, those things that often are driven by your emotions, these are the things that defile you. And this word defile is kind of a religious word, and this is what it means to be defiled. It means to be at odds with God. Means to be at odds with God. So what comes out of our mouths, again, often driven by our emotions, can put us at odds with people, which puts us at odds with God. See, when the things that come out of our mouth, when our heart really shows, when the core of us really shows, when we're offensive, when we hurt people, when we do things that are damaging, when we do the things that we said earlier that we regret, that we're driven by our emotions, and we come in conflict with people and we damage people, it puts us at odds with God, because these are the people that God created with a purpose that he cares about, that his son went to the cross and died for. And he says, that's what creates tension. That is what defiles you. So let me put back in a little piece of the verse that I took out. The verse is true the way I stated with you, but I want to go back now and help us understand, where does this come from? So here's the verse in its completeness. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. The things that come out of our mouth come from our heart. They are driven from within. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. From the heart come our deeds and our actions and our words. The things that we do, the things we say, come from within us. And we go, no, 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 that's not who I really am. I normally wouldn't say that. That's not at the heart of who I am. I didn't mean to say that. That's not who I am. And we try and justify it. And Jesus might push back on us at this point and say, yeah, you didn't mean to say that, meaning you didn't mean for that to come out of your mouth. It's not that you didn't want to say it. It's that you didn't mean for it to come out loud. The things that come out of us, the actions that we take, the things that we do, we want to say, well, that's not really us. I don't really act that way. I don't really think that way. No, it came from somewhere. And Jesus says, it comes from the heart. It comes from the core of who you are. My wife's called me out on this before. We'll be doing something and there's times that I haven't been the best husband and I might say something critical or I might say something in a joking way or I might laugh something off. And she goes, man, there's some truth in what you said. I'm like, I'm just joking. I'm just being funny. I didn't really mean that. She says, no, 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 that came from somewhere. That came from within you. Where is that coming from? What do you really mean by that? I know you said that in a joking way, but there was some truth in what you said. And it just cuts me right to the core, because she's right. It came out of me from somewhere. It wasn't from somewhere else. Somehow that statement came from the heart and the core of who I am, and I have to be aware of it, but often we're not. We don't dig down deep enough to say what's at the core. We just work to manage what comes out from the core, or what Jesus says is the heart of us. In those moments when it sneaks out and we don't control it, it's when we allow our emotions to get the best of us. It's when our heart really shows itself. It kind of peeks out and it shows itself for what it really is. It comes out because it's actually in us. For out of the heart or our core comes evil thoughts. It all starts with our thoughts, and it all comes from who we are. It's not from somewhere else. It's from within us. That's why the scripture says we have to renew our mind. Our mind has to be transformed. It says, for out of the heart, Jesus speaks to us, comes evil thoughts, comes murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony or lying, slander. And when Jesus speaks, he says, it's not just that you don't commit the action of murder, or you don't just commit the action of adultery or immorality. He says that you would even think that thought. Jesus calls us to dig in deeper, to say, why are we even thinking that way? Mark also records some of Jesus' teaching on this. And he says there's some other things that also come from the heart. And he adds to the list, he says, from the heart comes greed, malice, deceit, envy, arrogance, and folly. Folly is just a bad decision. It's just bad judgment. When I have folly, I make bad judgments. All of us could look back, as we talked about earlier, and look at moments where out of our emotions, we have run into folly. We have made bad decisions that have cost us in some way. With work, with career, with family, with some kind of relationship, it has cost us. We've missed out. He says it's from the heart that folly, that bad decisions come. Jesus continues, these are what defile a person. These are the things that come out of us that put us at odds with the people God loves and therefore then puts us at odds with God. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. It's not these rules and these rituals and these traditions that were somewhat made up. Jesus said, that's not what it's about. It's about what's at the core of you and what comes out of you. That is who you really are. Let me just say something about traditions and rituals, or we might even call them disciplines. They are good things. But when we live in those things and we have traditions and rituals and we have disciplines, they don't earn us points with God. Now, God might be pleased that we're doing those things, but he says, I want you to do those things in response to what I've already done for you, that I have offered you my grace, that my son has gone to the cross for you. And those things that you do, those rituals, traditions, disciplines that you have, they are only there for you, for your benefit, so they can help you draw close to me, so they can help you understand the heart of God and the goodness of God, and so we can do relationship in the way that God wants to do relationship with us. But God doesn't say, hey, I need you to do those things so I can be happy. He says, no, I've given you those things. Not just so you can follow some traditions, so you can have some rules, so somehow you think you can earn your way to me. He says, no, I've given those to you to benefit you, so you might understand the fulfillment of what it is to have a relationship with me. I wrote this down. Missing service on Sunday, communion, a quiet time, a celebration time with God, just you and God, missing those things, missing community group, aren't the things that defile a person. It's when we mistreat the people that God loves. It is what comes out of us, and what comes out of us is out of our core. And so this is what I want to do the next few weeks as we lay the foundation. I want us to begin to look inward a little bit, not just how do I manage what comes out of me, but to really look at what comes out of me and to say, what does I need to change? In following Jesus, what would he want to transform? What are the emotions that are driving me that I know I don't need to be led by those emotions, and I need God to begin to work in those things so I don't have to be fearful of what comes out to me. I don't have to manage and control as much what comes out of me because the core of me has changed because I'm aware of what's lurking underneath. I'm aware of what can grab a hold of me and what can be toxic in me. We want to look at these emotions over the next few weeks, and we want to make that statement. You're not the boss of me. Anger, you're not the boss of me. Envy, you're not the boss of me. Insecurity and greed and fear, you are not the boss of me. So let me give you the big idea for this morning as we wrap up. Let me put this all into one statement you can fill out in your program there. Here's the big idea. How do we say no to the emotions that compete for our control? Monitoring or controlling our behavior is not enough. We need to monitor our hearts. We need to begin to look and say, what is actually going on at the core of us, at our hearts? Scripture would say this, if you're a follower of Jesus, that we already have a boss. We already have a great boss. We already have a great leader. His name is Jesus, and he is better than anger and fear and insecurity and envy and lust and greed and all of those things. And this is his invitation. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How many of us need rest from our anger and our insecurity and our lust and the things that rage inside of us? How nice it would be to have peace from those things. How nice it would be to have rest. He says, come, follow me. In fact, he says it this way, take my yoke upon you. He says, take my way of life upon me, on you. He says, walk with me and learn from me. And then we find this out about Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth. He has all authority, but this is who he chooses to be to us. He says, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And you, if you follow me, if you walk in my way, will find rest for your soul. Some of you are living in guilt. You're living in so much anger. You're living in so much fear. at the core of you, at your heart, there is no peace and there is no rest. And Jesus' invitation is, come, let me begin to transform you from the inside, not just control what comes out of you, but let's transform your heart and let's begin to break the chains of the emotions that are toxic within you and holding you back. For some of you, you had homes where you experienced a very angry dad. What would it have looked like if your father had learned to deal with the emotions that lurked underneath of anger? What if you, who had moms in your homes who were wrapped up in envy and fear, could have learned to not live in those emotions and those toxic emotions didn't spill out in your home? How different would your home would have been? What would it look like for those of us who have children to begin to teach our children not to just modify their behavior, but begin to dig and understand inward their heart and the emotions within them, and that God has good things for them, and to begin to dig into that and not just control what comes out of them. The people that are closest to you, the people that you love most, you just need to understand this is true of all of us. They are going to experience the leaking out and the overflow of our heart. There will be moments, and it usually happens close with the people that we love most, that we can't find times when we can't control, we can't monitor the behavior that comes out, and our heart really shows itself for what it is. And if there's ugly things lurking underneath, then those things begin to seep out on them and begin to create toxic relationships. And God says, those are the things that cause tension for me and you when you can't live in right relationship with people, when you don't love people the way that Jesus loves people. I want you to do something. I want you to take a picture, and then we're going to move into a time of celebration. Just like we did last series, we got some questions for you. I want you to take a picture with your phone. We'll also put these on the website, and we'll also put these on the church social media. But I want you to have conversations about these things at lunch. If you don't have anybody to talk to about these things, then you just take some time to go through it. But don't just walk away from this morning. We're setting the foundation for the next few weeks. And you got to ask yourself, what's going on in my heart? What's going on at the core of me? And begin to dig into that. And these questions will begin to lead us down that path. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your son and the way he teaches us to live. And the way he calls us to love people as he loved people, Father. And so in order to do that, then we have to allow him to come in. We have to take on his way. We've got to begin to look inward at the emotions that are managing us and controlling us. And God, we thank you that you designed us in your image and that we have purpose and that we have drive, God, and that we have a soul and that we do have emotion. We want to be aware of those emotions, but we don't want to be driven by our emotions. God, we don't want to drop into folly and bad decision because of our emotions. We want to be aware of them and we want to invite you into them. We want to look below the surface in the next few weeks. God, would you allow us to be introspective where we need to be introspective? Would you help us learn to transform and manage what's within so we don't have to be fearful of what might come out? Because what's inside will be at rest and be at peace because we're connected to your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.